Good to see you out this morning. I have quite a few out this morning. Stan's been exposed, so he stayed at home. Clara's on a trip. Her brother, her sister's son died, a young man died, and she's gone to Jacksonville, Florida, so remember them in your prayers. And the other folks, I don't know where they are. They're somewhere. They're somewhere other than here. So, okay. Happy birthday this week to Trish. 29 again, it's tough. And Tyler's having a birthday this week. He's going to be 21. We'll have the Lord's table after this morning's service. Okay. That's it for the. Another name added to the prayer list, the Walking Stick family. John Ed passed away. And also the Imes family, Danny Imes, up in Kentucky. He's the brother of Susan Bird Imes, Susanna Bird Imes' husband. And Susanna is Jim Bird's daughter. So this is the Imes family. They're believers and strong believers and have been for years. And he had a heart attack, I think, while he was asleep.
Sometime around two afternoon.
He had a massive heart attack and died. So remember that. You know the Imes family, don't you? You know some of them, yeah. Danny Imes was his name. Got a brother named David and
Dwayne
and David and Danny. So remember those folks in your prayers also. Seek the Lord's help for them. Let's begin our worship service this morning with hymn number 475, Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim.
Redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am.
Prayer, we'll sing number 326, More About Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn me to the first chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesian Church, Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read all 23 verses. I'm taking my text from verse 15 through 22 today in that passage. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you always in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of his glory and his inheritance to the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave to him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, most blessed and glorious, gracious, wonderful Father, has held nothing back from your children and given them all things in Christ. We've blessed them with all spiritual blessings, that they have need of nothing, that they are complete in Jesus Christ, that they are your children and saints, sanctified by your grace and your mercy, and even Christ himself has been made to be their sanctification. We praise you for who you are and what you've done. We can never utter thanks worthy of what you have done for us. And we praise you as well as we can in our poor, feeble frames. Father, we pray for those who are sick, those who are going through trials, those who are shut in. Remember especially these families who have lost loved ones, the Walking Stick family, the Iams family. We ask, Lord, your help for them. Continue to pray for Sarah and for Brother D. Parks as he's going through these cancer treatments. Ask, Lord, you'd be with him and his family, and Christy and the kids, and Moose and Sandy, say minister to him. Help us, Lord, to remember each other in our prayers and seek the Lord's help for one another. We thank you for the manifold blessings that are ours every day, the new mercies we see every morning. We don't deserve anything but an eternal hell. But you, Father, chose us before the foundation of the world, predestinated us to be holy, predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ and to yourself, all for the good pleasure of your own will. We're thankful for your will, that it was kind toward us. Help us now to worship you in spirit and in truth, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 326, More About Jesus. Thank you.
about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus.
Small group, I want to ask Fred to receive the offer this morning, please. Let's pray. Father, again, we approach in the name of Christ. We ask, Father, as we render unto these gifts that we have been given, that they were from your grace and mercy. As we render them back unto thee, let us do so with the knowledge and understanding that what we have because of mercy and grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
invite your attention back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. It's Paul's prayer for the believer. And this portion of Ephesians 1 begins with the word wherefore in verse 15. And this means that what follows is based upon and conditioned upon or declared according to that which has already been asserted or proven by Paul in the previous part of the text. That which preceded this thanking God for the faith and love that he has heard of about the saints at Ephesus. Preceding that is the blessing or a eulogizing of God for the divine process that made these people saints, that made them children of God. And this divine process is referred to as all spiritual blessings in verse 3. And these are declared to be found only and completely in one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And those spiritual blessings all redound to the praise and glory of one thing, that is God's grace. Everything will ultimately redound to that, to the glory of God's grace. Now, these things spoken in these first 14 verses span the realm of time, touching eternity on both ends, and never stray from the singular source established, which is one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this blessing, these blessings portray the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in the full and free salvation of those and all the saints to whom Paul is addressing in this epistle. These blessings begin in eternity with the work of the Father in choosing the people, predestinating them to be holy, and predestinating them to be adoption by Jesus Christ unto himself to the praise of the glory of grace, wherein he's made them accepted in Jesus Christ. That's found in verses 4 through 6. And also his work found in verses 11 and 12. It says, in whom, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Why? Because we're family. That's what you do for family. They get a part in the inheritance. According to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of the purpose of his own will. Everything works according to his will. According to his will. And that was the reason that is, that it's all by his grace and according to his will, is that we should exist in this world for his glory. Now, how do we exist through his glory? Is it because of our testimony, because of our giving? Nope, it's because of his grace. We exist as sinners paid for by blood, to show forth that God is gracious to the worst of mankind. We are to be for the glory of his grace. These blessings precede the creation of the universe. They are election, an election with a purpose, the purpose being to render the elect both holy and without blame, predestinating, and that is flowing from divine love, to the adoption or establish of a familiar relationship with those he's selected. And that's all according to the good pleasure of his own will. Nothing to have to do with our will. In fact, our will is vacant in any of these passages that deal with our salvation. It is simply not there. And further revelation, indeed, proof of this relationship, these elect, predestinated, and adopted, and etc. ones have obtained this inheritance. Now, that inheritance is spoken of as that new covenant that is ratified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Galatian epistle. And those who are in that relationship or in that will and testament of God all have the things that Christ bought for them when he died. Because that's when you receive your inheritance, when you die. When your parents die or your benefactor dies, that's when you would receive the inheritance. Now, he died, so you have it. You're heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul sets forth the blessing wrought by the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 7 through 9. He says, in whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. We just sang it. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Why are we forgiven? Because his grace is rich. His grace, you can't. Spend all that checking account. It's all there for the children of God. His grace is rich, And therefore you have forgiveness. And you know, if you know what you are, you know you need that every hour of every day. You have forgiveness. He's also abounded to you in wisdom and prudence. What that means, he's taught you things that no other people can know on the face of the earth, save those whom he saved. You are privileged to understand the book that's sealed with seven seals to everybody else, but the Lord Jesus Christ has opened up the seals. He's the key of knowledge. He's loosed the seals and tells us what's in the book. You understand things that nobody can understand. And as a human being born of Adam, unless God has done something for you, you can understand it. You understand it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's abounded towards you. Not just giving you wisdom, he's abounded towards you in wisdom and prudence. What is this abounding? He's made Christ to be your wisdom. Boy, that's abounding. That's abounding. Because in Proverbs chapter 8, he is the wisdom of God. That in the dispensation of the fullest times, that according to his time and that by appointment, he might gather together in one all things, that's you and me, and all believers in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Christ. They're all there. In Christ. In Christ. Sometime take your Bible and underline the word in these 14 first verses, and you'll find out where all the blessings are. We've obtained that inheritance. Paul speaks of the blessing set forth by the substitutionary work of Christ. In Christ there is the spiritual blessing of redemption, forgiveness, all based on the riches of his grace. God has abounded toward us in wisdom and understanding. He's pleased to do this by according to his divine purpose. He says that in verse 10, 13, and 14. It's all according to his purpose. I think it was Ralph Barnard who told Henry Mahan one time many years ago. Ralph Barnard said, "Son, if you ever learn anything about Scripture, this is what you're going to learn to start with. God does everything on purpose. Nothing slips up on him. Nothing occurs to him. And he doesn't react to anything. He's an actor, not a reactor." The spiritual blessings wrought by the Spirit of God are, he gathers those in Christ in one. He gives them faith to believe the good news they've already been saved. That's spoken of in verse 13, in whom you also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? That you're saved. That you've been redeemed. The word of truth is the good news, the God's gospel of your personal possessive pronoun. Of your salvation. You mean it's mine? It was mine before I had it. It was mine before I knew it. It's mine before I heard of it. And the good news was that God told me by his grace through his gospel that I had been redeemed. What a thing. That's the good news here. That good news has nothing to do with possibility, probability, or availability, or like a commodity in a grocery store. That good word is that this is a done thing. This is what you find out when you hear the gospel, if you're a child of God. Well, lo and behold, I am redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. They're guaranteed to a final glory by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit living in them. And all this is done for the praise of the glory of God. And it's upon this grand declaration that Paul gives thanks to God for them, for their faith and love. It's upon this grand declaration that Paul thanks God for their faith in him and love for the saints and tells them what he had prayed for to God for them in verses 15 and 16. He says, "Wherefore also after I heard of your faith and love in the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you always in my prayers." He said, "I always pray for you." He prays that they'll be given the spirit of the living, vital spirit and use of the knowledge that they've been given. And they've been given the knowledge of Christ. And the revelation, which is growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, this growth or increase is revelation. In revelation is for a singular purpose. Why do you know what you know? Why has God given you this wisdom? Why is he abounded toward you in wisdom, all wisdom and prudence? Why does he do it? For the acknowledgement of God. For the acknowledgement of God. That's what it says. That the Lord... verse 17, that the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And you'll notice that there's a marginal reading in the knowledge of him. It's for the acknowledgement of him. What is the first steps of reprobation in Romans chapter 1? The first sign of reprobation, they refuse to retain the knowledge of God in their heart, and actually that reads that they refuse to acknowledge God. The children of God, all they do from the day they come to know Christ is to acknowledge God. It's God that did it. It's God that saved me. It's God that loved me. It's God that paid for my sin debt. It's God. I'm going to acknowledge that it's God. And all the wisdom you have and all the understanding that you've been given is so that you would acknowledge God. That's the singular purpose. All growth, all further learning is neither growth nor learning if it does not cause the believer to decrease and Christ to increase. Growth and learning will not be about you, but it'll be about Jesus Christ. If you, per se, believe that you have grown, and like those of the legal forensic ilk, can and do point to that growth and that learning as having to do with you, you have neither grown nor have you learned. Verse 17 almost seems to be a parenthetical expression or phrase that might be inserted after the first phrase in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Paul makes it unmistakably clear that the revelation of the gospel is basic and essential knowledge in verse 13 when he said the gospel tells you that you have been saved. It's essential knowledge. It's primary stuff. It's kindergarten in the gospel. People say, well, these doctrines of grace, the doctrine of God, God absolute salvation, that's high doctrine. You know, we had to start out as a baby kind of get. No, this is the first thing you learn when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If someone's told you the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's told you that Christ has saved his people from their sins 2,000 years ago on Calvary. He redeemed them by his blood, and they are safe in him. And they will be until God opens their eyes to what he's done for them. But that's already done and accomplished. That's elementary understanding. It's an elementary understanding. You don't start out with a weak and frail understanding. You start out with the most primary and paramount understanding of the truth when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a thing that is. Paul makes that unmistakably clear. I remember many years ago I was preaching, I think it was up at Todd's Road Baptist Church, and after I finished preaching, we was having a fellowship over at Todd's house, and this missionary, hadn't been long from the field after hearing me preach, along these lines, he cornered me. I was in a doorway, and he put himself on the other side of the door, and he said, I want to ask you a question. I said, okay. He said, are you saying you have to know the gospel to be saved? And I said, if you're saved, it's because you know the gospel. It's because you heard the gospel. And I said, yes, that's precisely what I'm saying. And he hurried over to his pastor and said he wanted to be baptized because he wanted to need to confess Christ. All that stuff he had before, he didn't know God. He had never heard the gospel. He had never heard the gospel. Now understand me here, the revelation of the gospel of God's sovereign grace, is the first thing that God teaches his people. It's the first thing on the syllabus of life. The gospel is revealed, as we just read it in verses 3 through 14. It's the mother's milk for the elect. It is the first primary, essential, and elemental truth that a person learns if he's a child of God. So Paul is not praying for them to learn the gospel here. You can't do that anyway. It is the initial eye-opening revelation from heaven that you know the gospel. Paul is praying that these will get a greater understanding of all that that means. And if you've lived a while under the gospel, you know you've learned some things. You learned application of the gospel. He is praying that the rest of their lives will be spent understanding even more and more about the fact that it's all in Christ and Christ is all. Old Scott Richard used to say, I wish my vision was so filled with Christ that everything I say would be viewed in Christ. That day by day these would see more and more and more of what Christ has wrought for them. We sang, more about Jesus would I learn. This is what he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of his glory, the inheritance in his inheritance in the saints. That you may perceive, understand the eternal glorious things of God are without repentance. Paul prays that these might perceive that the power that raised Christ from the dead, the exceeding great sovereign power, is that same power which raised them from the dead. It says that in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And if you read chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. It goes on to say in verse 5 of chapter 2 that you were quickened together with Christ. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that raised you from spiritual death to life in Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to know and understand that. I want that to be revealed to you, that your life had nothing to do with you. You didn't work it up. You didn't make it happen. You were dead, and God raised you from the dead. That's spiritual life. Paul prays to the believer that you and I might day by day better understand the power that belongs to God. What power belongs to God? All power belongs to God. Scripture says that power belongeth to God. He's the sovereign ruler of the whole universe, and it's His universe. Do we perceive that? That the same power that set Christ in heavenly places has set us there too? For it says we're seated together in heavenly places with Jesus Christ in chapter 2. But it says this in verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places. So you're there with Him. How? By the power of God. You don't think you ascended to heaven. You don't think you sprouted wings and flew to the sun, do you? I don't think you did either. You're there because you were in Christ before the world began. And then he says this. He says this. He prays that the elect would grow in understanding of the church. What is the church? It ain't this building. It's this body. This group of people. This group of people. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. And whether it's in a lean-to out in the middle of nowhere, or whether it's in somebody's backyard, or in the early days in people's houses, wherever the body meets, that's the church of the living God. Remember the story of back in the days of the Iron Curtain. A young Russian girl was going to worship God on a Sunday night, walking in the snow. And they were meeting in a little old shack way out in the woods. Nobody knew about it. She didn't think nobody knew about it. And Vasya was walking on the road and had a little flashlight. She's walking along. KGB car stopped beside her. Opened up the door and said, where are you going? She said, my brother has died. And we're going to the reading of the will. And they let her go. Where was she going? She was going to the place where they talked about her dead brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had died. And they're reading the will. All that she had got from that death. My brother died, and I'm going to the reading of the will. Paul prays that they might see the heavens are his throne and the earth his footstool, that no matter the trial, the circumstance, whether nations rise or fall, whether there's war or peace, life or death, the Lord says, shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord not do it? Amos chapter 3. It is the Lord. Let Him do what good seemeth good in His sight. This is what Paul says I want you to grow in knowledge of every day. And really we do. Because you know, if you look around in the world today, you don't have a whole lot of confidence that things are going to turn out well. I don't. As far as the world goes. But I know for the child of God, everything's going to turn out well. Christ said, say unto the righteous, it shall be with thee. And finally, Paul prays that the elect would grow in understanding of the church. The church, that Christ is ahead over all things concerning the church. He's ahead of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. He is the church's existence. We consist by Him, it says in Colossians 1. He is the message of the church. He is the message of the church. He's the method of the church. He's the music and the song of the church. He's the business of the church. He is the reason for the church existence. He is the glory of the church. The church is His body. That's what He says. And they put all things under his feet in verse 22. And they gave Him to be head over all things to the church. over all things to the church. Then Paul ends his prayer with the most astounding and glorious statement. I still am astounded when I read this statement. First time I read it, I thought, nah, that can't be right. I'm going to read another translation. See if I can find out what they... No, it's right. It's right on the money. The church, which is his body. The church is the fullness of him that filleth all. Just roll that around in your noggin for a second. The church is the fullness of Jesus Christ. Think about that. This is beyond wonder. This is about particular redemption. About the sure and absolute salvation of his church. Now, the Bible talks about that. Christ talked about it himself. When the angels did start with, they said, name him Jesus. How can you call him Jesus? Because he shall save his people from their sin. It's the Greek derivative of the word Joshua, which comes from the word Jehovah. Call him Jesus. Why do you call him? Well, let's call him Moses. No, it ain't going to be by the law. Well, let's call him Elijah. No, it's not going to be by the prophets, because he's the prophet. Let's call him Jesus. Joshua. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sin. That's a sure thing. His people, whoever they are going to be saved from their sins, whatever their sins are. Another place. Our Lord said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. And in the same chapter, he says to some folks, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So evidently the ones he was talking to that wasn't his sheep wasn't going to follow him. They wasn't going to hear his voice. Well, he wasn't going to call them. Because his sheep hear his voice. That's particular. Paul, when talking to the benefits of what God had done for his people in Romans chapter 8, one of the good things, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation because Christ has died. What? Yes, he died. People say, well, he died for everybody. Then everybody could say that they weren't condemned, couldn't they? He says, there is therefore now no condemnation even in Jesus Christ, who walked not according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. But he said, who is he that condemned? Who can do it? Christ has died, and therefore the condemnation for those for whom he died is removed. It's removed. All things are set forth. This is something I want to more fully understand. This is why I want my eyes of understanding open here. I want my knowledge expanded here in the fullness of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. The declaration is overwhelming here. Think about it. Which is his body, the church. The church is the fullness of him that filleth all. In light of these facts, the declaration is overwhelming. If taken conversely, Paul is stating that Christ would not have fullness without the church. He wouldn't be full. Because the church is the fullness of him that filleth all. Paul is stating that. That Christ would be empty or missing something without the church. First time I read this, it gave me a twitch. I'll be honest with you. It kind of stirred me up. First time I said it aloud, it made me more uncomfortable. The first time I pondered it, I thought, hold on a minute, that just can't be. Maybe it's a weak in translation, but it's not. There it is. What does it mean? What does this mean? The church is the fullness of him that filleth all. It means you cannot separate Jesus Christ from his work to start with. Him and his work are inseparable. You can't talk about his work without mentioning him. You can't talk about him without mentioning his work. You can't even say his name without mentioning his work. Jesus is Savior. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people. There he is, him and his work. He's the anointed. He's the Christ. Anointed for what? For the salvation of his people. He's the Lord. Of who? Of all things, that he might make give eternal life to as many as God has given him. Cannot be speaking of his eternal being when it says the fullness of him that filleth all. Because as God, he is and was and is to come and is fully full in all himself. cannot be speaking of his physical being, because a man, as a man, he was a man, possessing all the characteristics and mineral and chemical makeup of humanity, yet without sin. What does this mean? Well, you can be sure that whatever it means, it is God's word, and therefore it's true. The glorious statement is speaking of particular and a successful redemption. Christ gave himself for who? According to Ephesians 5:25, he gave himself for his church. For his church. According to John 10, he died for his sheep. He died to redeem them and make them righteous before God. And listen carefully. Everyone for whom he died must be fully, finally brought into that body. Or elsewise, Christ's body would be incomplete. And he would be deemed a failure. He would not be full. He would not be the fullness, as he's called in Philippians and Colossians. His mystical body would be missing an organ or an appendage. He would not be perfect and glorious, but rather maimed and broken. But glory to his name, praise and glory of his grace. Everyone for whom Christ died is eternally redeemed, are in his body, and are the fullness of the body thereof. That's the language that's used here. You can think about that. Oh, to fully perceive this, open mine eyes to understanding. Enlarge my knowledge in this. Cause me to perceive this. Keep praying for me, Paul, that I might see and understand this. Where I can say without hesitation, the church is the fullness of him that filleth all. What a thing. What a wonderful, amazing, and beautiful thing. It is so. Paul's prayer is that all believers would grow into a fuller understanding of it, that their eyes would be open. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all. When we take the Lord's table, you can leave it running for the Lord's table. When we take the Lord's table, what we're doing, we're celebrating this glorious fact that Jesus Christ's death was absolutely and completely a success. Jim, you want to help me serve today? I think one person can do it today. No, we'll probably need two since we got two hands. Fred, you want to help too? Our Lord was betrayed, took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples. It was the night of the last Passover and the first Lord's table. All the Passovers that had been done before that pointed to this one night. Our Lord took the bread, the unleavened bread, and broke it and gave it to his disciples and told them to eat it. It was representative of his body, which was broken for them. And then he took the wine and he gave them to sup. The wine said, "This is the blood, this is my blood in the new covenant. As often as you do this, do this in remembrance of me." And it became what is called a church ordinance. There are three, I believe. One is preaching of the gospel, what we just did. This taking of the Lord's table is the second one. And the third one is baptism, which also sets forth his death and your death in him. This table is meant for believers, those who Paul prayed for, those who are described in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. As receiving this grand and glorious salvation from pole to pole and all elements of it in Jesus Christ. And that Paul prayed that we learn more about it, that we study more about it. This is one of the things that we've learned. When we take the Lord's table, it has no actual spiritual benefits other than obedience to Christ to do it. These elements are just elements. They can't become anything. Like the Roman Catholics believe the blood actually becomes, the wine actually becomes the blood of Christ. I call that transubstantiation. And then those reformers who left the Roman Church and formed the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and a whole bunch of other groups, they believe in, a lot of them believe what's called consubstantiation, which they believe the blood, the wine becomes spiritually the blood of Christ. None of those things are true. It's just wine. And it's just bread. But what we're doing is we're saying, when we take these elements, I am trusting only in the fact that Jesus Christ's death was successful for His church and for me. That it actually put away my sin. I discern the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand it, and I appreciate it. So if we take this table, let us do so as believers rejoicing in Jesus Christ. If they've not taken the table, it just went out. I was going back and well.
She's coming back.
Oh, she is coming back. Okay, well, since the Bible says tarry for one another, make sure that Hannah gets her bread and wine. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the table. Father, we receive these elements of the table. Let us do so with joy in our hearts and thanksgiving, knowing full well, as much of a wonder as it is to our own minds, that this represents the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which fully and completely purchased the church and brought it into His body. And wonder of wonders, it became, according to your word, the fullness of Him that filled all. We are thankful for that blessed work. We are thankful that you can understand it. Help us, Lord, now to rejoice in that we show forth this death until it comes again. Realizing fully this death before you was our death. And we are dead in Him. And we are alive in Him. Thank you, Father, for this knowledge, this understanding. Teach us, O Lord, every day to look to Him alone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The night our Lord prayed, He took bread and He broke it and gave it to His disciples. He said, take ye, as often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body broken for you. On the same night He took the cup and He said, this cup is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth my death until I come again. Do this in the memory of me. And the same night they sang a song, sang a hymn, and then they departed. Let's stand together. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, normally, we hug each other and say we love each other, but since a lot of you have been exposed to COVID and don't want to be hugging nobody, just look each other by the eyeball and shake their hand and tell them you love them. And there's a thing over on the wall here, you can get hand sanitizer if you need it. So Good day, and God bless you. And wish Trish a happy birthday.